scripture that Adam read a moment ago, we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was evening, the sun had set. He was hours away from his crucifixion. He just finished a season of prayer where he asked his Father for strength to endure what was coming. He tried to prepare his disciples for what was coming, his arrest, his trial, the beating and the persecution that he was going to go through, and finally going to the cross. And as he's standing there in the garden, one of his own comes to him. This one called Judas. And he had given a signal or a sign to those that were with him. He had brought a band of men with him to arrest Jesus. And he said, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast." And Judas came up with this band of men into the Garden of Gethsemane and said this to Jesus. He said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. Now, we might, in our day and age, we might think that was strange, but that was their way of greeting each other back in that day. It would be like us coming and giving each other a handshake. And Jesus received that kiss and said this, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Friend, wherefore art thou come? Some people read this passage of Scripture and they think, hey, Jesus doesn't know what's going on. He has no idea what Judas is doing. He has no idea that he's going to be betrayed because he says, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" And the people that think that are people that just read one little part of the Bible and they draw conclusions from that one little part of the Bible, and they don't take the whole Bible into account when they come to conclusions like that, because Jesus knew exactly what was going on. I mean, you go back and you read in some of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 10, where they list the apostles. It says Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. In John chapter 6, the Bible says he knew from the beginning. He'd chosen 12. He said, "I've chosen 12, but one of you is the devil, Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him." In John chapter 17, verse 12, talks about the 12 apostles, and he says, "Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, but Judas." So when Jesus chose the 12 disciples, he chose Judas. He knew when he chose him that he would betray him. He knew that he would be filled with an evil spirit, and that he was the son of perdition. And he said, "Father, it's your will. You have given me these 12, and I've chosen these 12." And we would ask the question, well, why would Jesus do that? Why would God have him do that? Why would God have Jesus pick a man to be one of the 12 that would carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, the 12 that would turn the world upside down, the Bible says? Why would you have your son pick somebody that would betray him? Why would you have a member of this small group, of this special group, why would you have a person like that that would hurt you? Why would you count him as a friend? I want to read one other passage of Scripture, and then I'll get to my message this morning. In Ephesians chapter 2, hey, John, turn me down a little bit. I'm getting a ring. I got enough rings in my head, so I just need to get rid of this one. In Ephesians chapter 2, here's what the Bible says. "Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints." He's talking about people that get saved. Now listen to this. You are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. When you get saved, you become part of a special family, of the family of God. And here's what it says about that family. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Those verses are in Ephesians are talking about the church, talking about people that are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. They become fellow citizens with the saints, those that have gone to heaven before us. And they have also become part of the household of God, part of the family of God. And what Paul is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, we would rush to say, hey, I can understand how the church, how we, and again, the church is not the building. The church is a called out assembly, a group of people. We can understand how the church is built on the 11 apostles, but how can it be built on all 12? How can the church have its foundation, one called Judas, who would betray Christ, who would turn him over to the Romans to be crucified? And I would again remind you, the Bible's not a smorgasbord. You can't go into the Bible and say, well, I like this, I'll take this. And I like this, I take this. But I don't really understand what God's saying. He must be wrong in this part. I'll ignore this part. I would submit to you this morning that the church is built upon all 12 of the apostles, including Judas, and that it was God's design that it be that way. And so this morning for my message, I want to make four statements. Four statements, and hopefully when I get done in about 10 minutes, you'll understand why I think that way, why I believe that way, why I think that's what the Bible says, that the church is built on all 12 of the apostles, not just the 11 that we think are the good guys. It's built on that 12th one, too, that betrayed Christ. First of all, I would point out to you that it was God's will that Judas be an apostle. God doesn't make mistakes. He can see the future. In the book of Luke, the Bible says that Jesus spent a night in prayer. Then he chose his 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. And you can go back to Luke chapter 12 and you can read their names as he calls them off. And he chose Judas, knowing that Judas would betray him. Knowing that Judas would lead a band from the temple guards to the garden to arrest him. Knowing that Judas was a devil, the son of perdition. And yet God the Father gave his son Jesus the instruction, the directive, the command, however you want to say it. Hey, when you pick these 12, that's the one I want you to include. I want you to include Judas. Now, again, Jesus knew the plan. He knew right from the beginning what Judas was going to do. And yet God said, I want you to pick him. I will point out to you this morning, and I don't care what church you belong to. Many of you belong here. Whether you belong here or you belong somewhere else, whether you attend here all the time or you're just visiting this morning, I will submit to you that in every called out assembly of believers, that in every body that we call a church, there are going to be people in that body that will hurt you. There are going to be people in that body that will say unkind things about you. There are going to be people in that body that at times will disappoint you and will do things that you do not understand why they do it. And at times you will want to come to the point and say, hey, we need to get rid of those people. We need to kick them out. It's not God's will that they be here. And I would hasten to say to you, you are wrong. You are wrong. Now you listen to me. The people that are here that may have hurt you, that may have said unkind things about you, they are here just as much according to the will of God that you are. That you are. People talk to me about joining the church, and I tell every single person that talks to me about joining the church, if it's God's will for you to come, then you come and you join. Because if it's God's will that you be here, you will not be happy anywhere else. If it's not God's will, don't come. I mean, I've had people say, well, we like the church, we like the building that you got, we like the programs, we like the people, we like your preaching. And I always say, well, is it God's will? You should not join a church based on a building. You should not join a church based on the preacher. You should not join a church based on the personalities in that church. You should join a church because God wants you to be a part of that church. And by the way, if he gives you clear leadership to join, you ought not to wait around. You ought to go ahead and do it. If he tells you to do it, you ought to do it. We're all here. Let me just use the disciples as an example. All the Peters that are here, that are part of this church, are here because God wants them to be. All the Johns that are here, not John by name, but John as typical of the apostles. All the Johns are here because God wants them to be here. And all the Judases, those people that may have done you wrong, that may have said something unkind, are here because God wants them to be here. Number two, Jesus could not have done what he came to do unless Judas was there. He needed somebody to betray him. He needed somebody from the inner circle, that would lead this band of soldiers to find him in the Garden of Gethsemane so he could go to trial and go to the cross. Jesus trusted Judas. He was the keeper of the bag. He was the treasurer, the financial secretary. And he could not have gotten to Calvary unless Judas had played his part in this story that God ordained. None of the other disciples would do it. Peter wouldn't have the courage to do it. John loved him too much. James wouldn't do it. You could go down the list of the other disciples. Judas was absolutely necessary in the plan of God. You know what happens today? We get saved, we join a church, and we say, man, everything is going to be great. All my problems are over. All my trials and tribulations are over. Everything's going to be good. And we get inside of a church and somebody does something to hurt us. And we say, I don't understand. I thought I became part of the family of God. Families don't act this way. I mean, you go back to the book of Genesis and you read about when Abraham and Lot's servants were fighting with each other. And Abraham came to Lot and said, it ought not to be this way. We ought not to be fussing because we're family. And we're given a bad testimony. But you've been there and I've been there too. I was in the church one time. They started throwing psalm books at one another. I didn't stay very long. I felt the Lord was leading me out of that place. But you've been in churches where, and most of you probably as individuals have experienced it. We became a part of a church and somebody hurt you. And you couldn't understand why they hurt you. Why would God allow that? You see, when God... Let me tell you why. When God puts you in a church and makes you part of a family, he does that because he knows that you can get what you need in that church, in that family, to grow as a Christian. And you know, part of your growth, I mean, if everything was peaches and cream, if everything was always right, you would not have the opportunity to become more like Jesus. Hey, it's easy to love somebody that loves you. It's easy to love somebody that always treats you with kindness. It's easy to love somebody that always does what you expect them to do. But when somebody tells a lie about you, or when somebody does you wrong, or when somebody takes a knife, not literally, but figuratively, and stabs you in the back, to love them, boy, you got to be like Jesus. Huh? Because what does the old human heart want to do? What does our human nature want to do? I'll get him. He got me. I'll get him. Sometimes we say, I know he's going to get me, so I'll get him before he gets me. You see, if everybody treated us the way that we thought we were supposed to be treated, we'd have no opportunity to love like Jesus did. And so he puts people in the church that will try our patience. He puts people in the church that will test our love. You go ahead and hey, who's your favorite disciple? Oh, Peter's my favorite disciple. I like Peter. He got out of the boat. He walked on water. He stood up and told Jesus, thou art the Son of God. I like Peter. Some people say, well, I like John. He was a loving disciple. First one into the tomb. Leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. Well, I like Andrew. He was always bringing people to Jesus. Hardly ever hear anybody say, well, I like Judas. And yet, I'll tell you what. Every single one of us needs Judas. Because that's how we learn to love like Jesus did. Number three, Jesus never exposed Judas to the other disciples. He never said to the other 11, hey, guys, we got to keep our eye on Judas. There's something different about him. He never took Peter, James, and John, the inner three, and says, hey, guys, we got a problem. We got a traitor in our midst, and he's gonna betray me. When Jesus said to all the disciples, there's a devil among us, they all ask, is it I? Is it me? Even when Judas asked, he says, is it I? Jesus answered in a way where Judas knew the answer, but nobody else did. Even in the upper room at the Last Supper, when John was leaning on his breast and said, which one of us is it? Jesus answered in such a discreet way that maybe John figured it out, but none of the rest of them did. You know what? We spend too much time in our lives exposing the Judas. We spend too much time talking about them. We go to other people and say, hey, let me tell you what this person did to me. You need to keep your eye on them. You need to watch them, because if they did it to me, they'll do it to you. And when we spend time trash talking the Judases in our life, we need to remember that we are trash talking about somebody that Jesus died for. We need to remember that his blood was shed for them just like it was shed for us. And we need to remember that they're a child of God just like we are. Church ought to be a place not where people's faults are pointed out, but it ought to be a place where people are loved in spite of their faults. Number four. If you haven't heard anything else I've said, I want you to listen to this. Jesus never gave up on Judas. In the Garden of Gethsemane, hours away from his crucifixion, Judas came up and kissed him. Jesus knew it was a sign. He knew that's what that band of men was looking for. And he said this, friend, friend. Now, when we say that to each other, it has a different levels of meaning. But when Jesus calls you friend, it means something. He said, friend. Here's what Jesus was saying to Judas. He says, Judas, I love you. I don't want to lose you to Satan and to hell. Judas, it's not too late. It's not too late. You can still trust me. I can still save you. I can still take you to heaven. You can still sit on those 12 thrones around the throne of God that are reserved for the apostles. And until the very end, to their last encounter, Jesus was trying to get Judas to become part of the family of God. He was trying to get Judas to receive this one who he'd walked and talked and ate and slept with for the past 3.5 years to accept him as his Savior. He never gave up. He knew from the beginning what Judas was going to do. He knew the moment he selected him that he was going to be betrayed. As they walked together those 3.5 years, time after time after time, Jesus would talk to Judas and say, Judas, and he didn't say it out loud, but he said in his mind, I know what you're going to do. Salvation is open to you. You can be part of this. Don't turn it away. Don't trust me. Let me take you to heaven. Let me do for you what I'm going to do for everybody else. Judas, don't be so close to it that you miss the gospel. And I'm glad we have a Savior. You listen to me this morning. I'm glad we have a Savior that never gives up on us. I'm glad we have a Savior that as long as we are still breathing, that as long as we still have life in this body, presents to us over and over and over and over and over again the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I'll tell you what, there's a little bit of Judas in all of us. There was a Russian named Alexander Solokhin. I'm not saying his last name. Got a big, long last name. During the communist rule of Russia, he was exiled to an island off the coast of Siberia. And on that island, he was tortured and persecuted. He came back from that island, wrote a book called Gulag. And in it, he describes all the evil and the mistreatment and the torture that he not only went through, but he saw other people going through in that prison camp. Came to America and promoted his book, and went around on a lecture tour. He said this. He said, it would be wonderful if we could take a moral knife and we could cut evil out of society. But he said, if we did, every human heart would be missing a sliver because there is evil in every single one of us. But you know what? The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, every single one of us is a sinner. Every single one of us at times have done exactly what Judas did. We've turned our back on Jesus. We've betrayed him. We've ignored his book. We're quick to point out the faults of others, but I heard somebody say, every time you point one finger at somebody else, there's three or four pointing back at yourself. And every single one of us has sin in our lives. Now, if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me remind you real quickly as I close, you're a sinner. The penalty for that sin is to be separated from God. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, as we pictured it in the Lord's Supper here this morning, he took all of your sin upon him, and he paid for that sin. His body was broken, his blood was shed, not for any sin that he committed, but for your sin. And the Bible says that if you'll trust him, if you'll come and receive him as your Savior, he'll give you the power to become the sons of God. He'll save you. He'll make you part of that family. And I know you're here, some of you are here this morning, and you'll say, preacher, I've heard that 100 times. If I've heard it one time, I've heard it 10 times, I've heard it 20 times, I've heard it 50 times, I've heard it 100 times. And I would say to you this morning, aren't you glad that God gave you a chance to hear it one more time? Aren't you glad that God hasn't given up on you, that God had you here this morning by divine appointment? Aren't you glad that God let you hear the gospel one more time so that you have a chance to do what you know you ought to do? I mean, there's something inside of you that's saying right now, hey, what that preacher's talking about, I need to do. I need to ask Jesus to be my Savior. I need to have him take care of my sins. You can't do it any other way. You can't be good enough. You can't join this church. You can't be baptized. The Lord's Supper won't wipe away sin. The only thing that takes away sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you're here today and you've never asked him to be your Savior, what are you waiting for? How many more chances does God have to give you? How many more chances is he going to give you? I have no idea. All I know is he's giving you a chance this morning. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, in just a moment we're going to stand and sing, I want you to be the first one down the aisle. We'll take the Bible and show you from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel.